Amen. Thank you very much. Let's stand one more time. And let's give all the glory to Jesus this morning, shall we? Lord, we praise you. We magnify you. We just thank you for being so awesome in our lives. And we thank you for what you have for us in this service. We open our hearts, incline our ears to receive everything you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbors you're seated and say, you look better than you did when you got up this morning. Glory to God. Well, this is a pretty alert and lively crew for a 8:30 service, you know. I got to admit, some places you go that they have early services like that, people are still kind of asleep. I read one time that one way you can help yourself get up early and avoid the temptation to hit the snooze button when the alarm goes off is put a mouse trap on top of it, and that'll help you do that. I've never tried it, but anyway, a little word of advice there. In that same list of household helpful hints, I also read that one way to avoid cutting your fingers when you chop vegetables is to have somebody else hold them. So, but I've never tried that either. It's good to be with you this morning. We're really thankful for not just the opportunity to be here, but just in general what Word of Life in Jackson is doing. It's a wonderful church. Your church is spoken of throughout the country and throughout the world. Your pastors, Pastor Joel and Pepe, are admired and respected throughout the church world. And it's really gratifying and fulfilling to see what God is doing here in Jackson. You guys are really doing it, and you're doing it well. And I commend you. And of course, you know, we've got a long-time relationship. For some of you, this may be the first time you've seen me or heard from me, but we've been coming here for many years, and my church over in Birmingham, Alabama, was started about the same time that this church was, when Pastor Ronnie and Paige began the church. And so we were friends with them for a long time. Now then, we're family, because for those of you that don't know it, my daughter-in-law and your pastor's wife, Pastor Pepe, are sisters. So that makes us like next-door neighbor-in-laws or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, we're just happy to be with you once again and really excited about this weekend. Glory to God. bless you. we've got a theme for this weekend, and it's called Bounce. And you'll see this on the board back there. And the title that we'll be getting into, exploring here in just a little bit, has to do with a message that the Lord gave me back in 2007. And I've had the opportunity to minister it in many places in the world. People kept telling me, you know, you need to write a book on it. And so we did. We came out with this book. This is brand new. This is one of the first places that we've offered this book. We have a long list of products, but we only brought this book to these services because we just want to give you the opportunity to be one of the first to get it. Now, this is our first mini book, and we like it because it's a handy size to fit in your shirt pocket, to take with you, to put in your purse, whatever the case may be. It's also a great giveaway book. It's not a religious book in that sense. Of course, it exalts the Lord, but there's a message in here that everybody needs. And so it's something that you can give to somebody on the airplane. My wife was flying not long ago, and she said, man, I wish I'd had one of those books. It was before it came out. I wish I'd had one of those books to give to someone that I was talking to seated next to them. It's good for family members. It's good for friends. It's good for enemies. It's good for whoever, because it's a message that everybody needs, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. With the book, Bounce, also you can receive this little ball when you go out there and purchase a book. You get a free ball with it, and this ball will help remind you of what we're going to be talking about, that what God has put in you to help you overcome, to help you recover whatever goes on in your life. You can bounce your way through every situation into victory, no matter what it may be. I like that song we just sang, that God has given us victory over every storm, over every battle, over every problem that comes around. This is something that is so needful that your pastor actually has purchased a large number of these balls, and he wants to give everybody one of these. If you buy the book, you'll get one with the book, but whether you buy the book or not, when you leave, the ushers will be back there to give you one of these. Keep this in your pocket, keep it in your car, keep it in your purse, and remind yourself of what we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes. Praise the Lord. All right, are you ready to get into the Word? I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians today. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." As we read this scripture, we see two outstanding themes, two words that stand out. One of them, well, actually three. One of them is saved or redeemed or purchased back or delivered, or the whole spectrum of meanings that this word saved encompasses. We see the word grace and we see the word faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, we tend a lot of times to look at that in a historical context. If we've been born again, if we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we say we are saved. You know, I was saved back in the Baptist church. I got saved at such and such a time and location. But this is more than just something that happened. This is something that continues to happen in a very practical sense. There is a point in life you can look back to and recognize that God did a work in you, but that work was begun, not completed. For God tells us that we are his workmanship, created unto good works that we should walk in them. Not that we should remember them, but that we should walk in them. And of course, walking is an ongoing, a continuous thing. Well, in life, you know, there's a spiritual side, and then there's the practical side. There's the legal side, and there's the practical side of life. The legal side is what Jesus did. The practical side is what we do with it in our day-to-day walk. And in our day-to-day walk, we understand that a lot of times, even living by faith, walking by faith, walking in the light of the Word, there are still situations we encounter where they don't go like we thought they would or they should. I remember one time, you know, the Bible says that the disciples, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And as they came back down off the mountain, they saw a crowd where there was a man who brought his child to the disciples to cast this devil out of him, because he had this devil that caused him to have fits and threw him into the fire and the water and convulsions of some kind, you know, they couldn't do it. And so Jesus, when he came, he cast the devil out. He got the young man delivered. But the disciples asked him later privately, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And so in other words, they expected it to work. They tried it, but it didn't work. And then the question was asked, why didn't it work? And that's a question sometimes we all ask. And there are reasons for that. There's always reasons why it doesn't work. Jesus told him what the reason was. And if you want to know what it was, you'll have to invite me back, because that's not our subject today. But we recognize that living today's world, or wherever, whatever we're doing, whatever we're called to do, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be times when things don't go like they ought to go, or they don't work like we thought they would work. So that tells us right there that Christian living is not for the faint of heart, and it's not for the weak. Amen. There are actually going to be times where it seems like battles have been lost that should have been won, and the temptation is going to be to, you know, throw up your hands in exasperation, roll over, curse God, and die, like Job's wife suggested that he do. Sometimes things get painful. Sometimes things get so heavy that the thought of recovery can even seem, you know, hopeless. It seems like nothing's going to work. But the reality is that what God has begun in us, God intends to continue in us. And when our peace leaves us because we stumble and we lose our will to get back up, God wants us to learn how to do something. And you know what that is? It's called bounce. God wants us to learn how to bounce. Now, that's the purpose of these little balls. I have these guys here in my pocket. I've got a couple of small ones like you're going to get. I've got a larger one that helps me preach. But God wants us to learn how to bounce. Look at that. Bounce. Throw it down, comes right back up. Praise the Lord. Everybody say bounce. Everybody say bounce. Somebody say, I've got bounce. Look at your neighbor and say, God's giving you bounce. Amen. A study was done a number of years ago by a large American university to study the habits of centenarians, people that live past 100 years of age. And I was reminded that George Burns said, if you live past 100 years old, you got it made, because very few people die past 100. Think about it. But this study was done. The study was done by this large American university, and they were looking for common threads, common dietary habits, physical exercise, financial good fortune, something that tied these people together. And in these areas, they came up short. The researchers' study revealed that these remarkable individuals were made up of both men and women, smokers and non-smokers, fast food junkies, bacon eaters. There were no common denominators as far as dietary habits or exercise or in any of those areas that we commonly think about what it should be. However, the researchers did discover one great commonality among those with great longevity, and it was their ability to quickly recover from personal failure, from loss, and from pain. Now listen to this. Some of the research subjects had lost 3 spouses and all their children. Many of them had made and lost fortunes multiple times. Nearly all of them had battled life-threatening diseases and survived them more than once. The one thing that connected these individuals was their uncanny ability to recover emotionally and move on after experiencing deep setbacks and disappointments. Instead of fixating on the past, they developed an ability to focus on the future. In other words, they learned how to... Oh, I did it again. I need that one back. Hey, good job. Thank you. Amen. When you stop and think about the Word of God and the heroes of faith, the stories that we tell in church and that we all learn, you recognize this. Sometimes you don't think about it, but you have to realize that practically everyone that we admire, everyone that we look to in the Word of God, is someone who recovered from great setbacks. This happened to all the Old Testament saints. This happened to the New Testament saints, to the disciples, to the great apostle Paul. Even Jesus had to come back after what looked like a failure, after what looked like a setback. The thing that these people had in common was that they all had God-given bounce. And God wants to fill you with bounce. God wants to restore your bounce to you. Let's think about a few of them. For instance, King David was a good illustration. You know, David was a man who, as a young boy, was singled out by God to lead the nation of Israel. And it was not a cakewalk to get there. He had a lot of opposition. Even the king who was in place at the time, King Saul, didn't want to give up his spot. And, began a manhunt, put out a contract on David. But God preserved him, God took care of him, and God moved him into that place that God had for him all the time, that he told him he would through the prophet when he anointed him as the next king of Israel. It came to pass. And under David's rulership, Israel became an even greater nation than it had been before. He expanded its borders. David was a champion. He started out as a giant killer. David expanded the borders. The nation prospered. The nation grew numerically and in territory and in financial wealth. It was an amazing thing. David was a great king. And David, after doing all these things and pleasing God for all these years, one day made a stupid mistake. Any of you ever made a mistake before? Of course, we all have, you know. In this case, it was a mistake that could have been avoided. Some mistakes, you know, you do out of ignorance. Some you just do because you're hard-headed. This one was a hard-headed mistake. The Bible says that when it was time for kings to be at war, when there was a war going on, David should have been there. Instead, he's sleeping late. He got up one afternoon. He walked out on the parapet of his castle. the king's castle, of course, being the highest of all the dwellings in the city. He looks out over the other rooftops and he sees a woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. You know the story. We don't have to tell the whole thing. He called her to himself. An affair took place, an adulterous relationship. And that's bad enough. He sent her home, you know, and maybe you get away with that a little bit, you know, from time to time, but not this time, because she sent word back to him that she was with child. This adulterous relationship had turned into an unwanted pregnancy. There's always consequences to the choices that we make, no matter what they are. Even the right choices are going to have consequences. We must recognize every decision is going to entail consequences. And David made a wrong decision. He knew better, but he did it anyway. Now, it's one thing to do something ignorantly. It's another thing to do something when you know better. So now then, David's got this problem. So he comes up with this brilliant idea, which the flesh always does. In order to cover up its own sin, in order to make up for the mistakes you make, we always try to figure out ways to cover it and not be exposed. So what did David do? He sent for Bathsheba's husband. His name was Uriah. Called him back from the battle under the pretense of giving him, an update on how the war was going. So Uriah came back, reported to King David, this is how the battle is going. And David said, okay, that's fine. I tell you what, instead of going back today, you can go back to the battlefield tomorrow. You just go on home, knowing that a soldier coming in from battle like that hadn't seen his wife in a long time. The natural thing is he and she's going to get together. Now that'll take care of this pregnancy. There won't be any question. But Uriah was an honorable man, and the Bible says he wouldn't even go in his house. He slept in the doorway of his house. King David found out about it because he's got spies watching this thing. See, it's got to go his way. And he said, he called him in again. Why did you do that? He said, well, I can't go in to my wife. I can't sleep in a comfortable bed when my brethren are in the trenches and in the foxholes. That wouldn't be right. And David said, oh, brother, we got one of those to deal with. So David dealt with it like this. Now, you talk about diabolical. David wrote on a piece of paper, the man that brings this message to you, I want you to put him on point so that the next battle he'll be the first one killed. He folds it up, seals it with the presidential seal or with the kingly seal, gives it to Uriah and says, now take this to the captain of the armies. And Uriah goes back to the battle, you know, well-intentioned, honorable man, and without knowing it, hands his commanding officer his own death warrant. And sure enough, it went just exactly like David thought it would. He was killed. Now then, nobody's going to know. Only problem is, God knew. And the devil knew. And like I say, there's always consequences. So what happened? Now, the reason that I bring this out is because I've heard of some scandals in recent years. I've heard of some sexual scandals. I've heard of some financial scandals. I've heard in ministry, in government, in the workplace. I mean, there's always something like this going on. But I can't remember anything that I've heard that any preacher has done or any businessman has done or any politician has done. I can't remember anything that is any worse than what we just described that David did. Can you? Think about it. I mean, that's pretty low. And so the prophet comes to David and said, you know what you've done, and that's going to cost you, because there's always a harvest to be reaped in the seeds that you sow, right? David sowed some wrong seeds, and he reaped some bad harvest as a result of it. And a number of things took place, and David was very sorrowful, and David was very repentant. You know, he did what we all do, tried to cover up for a while, but then when he's exposed, he came clean. Now, here's the interesting part of this story. You'd think that somebody that did all that, God would be done with him. God would be through with him. God would say, okay, that's it. I tried to use you, but you just wouldn't cooperate. But instead, the Lord told David, now then, now that that's behind us, now that you've come clean, now that you've repented, I want you to know nothing has changed. My plan for you has not changed. My purpose, my call, my anointing in your life has not changed. That's why the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And so David was told of God, no, I'm not going to replace you. I'm going to leave you right where you are. I'm going to use you. We're going to work together like I always intended that we do. And this shows my great capacity to forgive. Now, we read a while ago in Ephesians about God's grace. And we talk about the grace of God, and the grace of God is so awesome. It's so far-reaching. It's so fathomless. It's so bottomless. It has no boundaries. And sometimes we're geared to think like that wow, yeah, you know, God's grace is amazing. But to me, the most amazing part of this story is not that God forgave him. The most amazing part of this story is the fact that David was able to accept it and move on. Because this is what stops people. This is what trips people up. This is what holds them back. It's their inability to bounce. It's their inability to get up again after they fall. It's the temptation. It's the natural human response to stay down and to feel sorry for oneself and to count oneself out and to say, it's over, it's hopeless, nothing can recover me from the mistakes that I've made. When in fact, God wants us to understand that He wants His grace and His mercy and His ability showcased in your life no matter what you have done. God needs you to learn to what? Say it again. Look at your neighbor and say, God's restoring your bounce. Glory to God. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 24 that a good man falls 7 times and rises up again. A good man does that. A good man. Go down 7 times, but he rises up again. And I say to you by the Spirit of God today, it doesn't make any difference how many times you go down, as long as you've got one more get up in you. As long as you've got, God's not through with you. God still has work for you to do. The truth is that people need us to bounce. Now, the natural tendency of man is not to do that. Guilt and condemnation is something that came into the human existence in the Garden of Eden. It came with sin. You know the story. Adam and Eve were created perfect and given authority and dominion, but then sin entered. But a lot of times, you know, we deal with the sin question, the sin issue, according to the Word of God. God's dealt with that. But we don't consider the repercussions of that sin and the fallout from it. And one of the fallout characteristics is that guilt and that condemnation that goes along with it. It's the normal way to live. I read, this is probably 15 years ago, one of the sidebar articles on the front page of USA Today. It had a little block over there, that a little pie chart. The number of Americans, or the percentage of Americans, who feel guilty. And in it had this pie chart broken up into sections, like a certain percentage of Americans felt guilty because they were blessed and the rest of the world was not as blessed. You know, felt guilty for having more than a lot of the poor people in the world. Then here was another one, a certain percentage of people felt guilty for this, and another piece of the pie, a certain percentage of people felt guilty for that. And then the biggest part of the pie chart was this: the number of people who feel guilty for no reason in particular. And that was over half the pie. And the point is that the survey showed that people just felt guilty. I don't know why, I just feel guilty. Well, I know why. The Bible tells us why. Because that's the normal state of human life. That's the way that fallen man is. We just, first of all, without Jesus, we are guilty. And secondly, even with Jesus, a lot of times we feel guilty. Why? Because we've never recognized that the blood of Jesus is great enough not only to purge us and cleanse us from the fact of sin and guilt and shame, but also, if we'll apply it, if we'll receive it, the feeling of guilt and shame can be purged. And this is what God needs us to recognize. This is why God wants us to learn how to bounce. Exactly right. Shake off all that stuff that would hold you back. Sometimes it's hard to imagine life without feeling that way, because many people have never experienced life without feeling it. I use this illustration, you know, that people, particularly men, are like this. I can speak to men better than I can women. Women like to change their wardrobes a lot. You know, they're always shopping and buying new clothes. But men, you know, we like to grab hold of a garment and hang on to it and get all the wear out of it. My wife is always on me about, why don't you throw that underwear away? It looks terrible. I said, yeah, but it just feels so right. Yeah, but it's all out of shape. I say, yeah, but it's out of shape in the same places that I'm out of shape. You know, I mean, it just fits like it's supposed to fit. Sometimes I'll go in there looking for something and it's gone because she has taken it upon herself to throw it away. I figure as long as it doesn't have too many holes in it, it's all right. Now, I dress nice for the pulpit. God has blessed me and I represent Him well when I'm ministering. But when I'm at home, basically, I've got a summer uniform and a winter uniform. You know what I'm saying? And I remember this old shirt I had years ago. I don't know when I got it, probably back in the 60s, but it just fits so well. It was a short sleeve button up shirt that it just fit well. It was the right length. It hung right. It was just my go-to shirt. It was orange. I realize it wasn't fashionable, but I'm just at home. It's just me there, you know. So what's the big deal? My wife would say, you've got shirts hanging in your closet with price tags still on it. You've never worn them. People give you shirts and clothes all the time. You get them for birthdays and Christmas and your church gives them to you. Why don't you wear one of them? I said, well, this one's still got some good left in it. And one day I came down and I put it on and a button popped off of it. And I wore it that way for a few weeks. My daughter-in-law said, Dad, that shirt's missing a button. I said, well, if it means that much to you, why don't you sew me one on there? So the next time I went to my closet, I found it. It was a button was sewn on it. She had done it. And then a couple of weeks later, I went to my closet and it went missing. And it never has turned up since. And I have my suspicions of where it went. But the point is, you know, it forced me to wear a new shirt. But the point is, I always went to that shirt because it just always felt that way. I always was right. You know, you guys, you got a pair of jeans that is your favorite. You got a pair of sweatpants that's your favorite. And most of you have underwear that needs to be thrown away. Can I get a witness? Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Yeah. Did you know that guilt and condemnation can be that way? It can feel just as normal and just as natural to you as that old pair of sweatpants that you just refuse to give up. But God wants us to understand that in order to fulfill what He's called us to do, and in order to be what He wants us to be, in order to exemplify Ephesians chapter 2, He needs us to be able to shake those things off and learn how to, say it again, learn how to what? Glory to God. God wants us to learn to live out of the inside instead of the outside. Instead of like natural man, like we've always done, like we've always thought, God wants us to learn to live out of this new creature that He's placed in us. Now, this ball that I hold in my hands, you understand, this ball has bounce in it because of what it's made of. See? It doesn't have anything to do with the color of it. Pink and blue. I mean, this is multicolored. We've got balls out there that are all different color. I threw one out a while ago that was yellow. I threw one out a while ago. It was a solid color, and then another one kind of a multicolored like this one. But the point is that it bounces because of what it's made of. Now, when I was growing up, when I was a kid, I can remember when these kind of balls came out. We called them super balls. And the reason that they had so much bounce in them, more so than just a regular rubber ball, was because this material in it is compressed. It doesn't have anything to do with what it looks like. It has to do with this energy that has been bonded, that has been compressed, that has been pent up inside this ball. And so this ball has spring to it so that when you drop it, it'll come back up, sometimes even higher than from where it went down, depending on the force behind it, you see. And in the same way, God has created you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that new creature is not your outside man. That's not your body. It's not even your mind. The new creature is the spirit, the inner man that God has created. And it is from there that God wants us to live. And so we've got to learn, we've got to change gears when we become a new creature. We've got to learn how to reach down on the inside and start to live out of this new man. And the Bible is the book that tells us how this new man looks, how he acts, and how he thinks. And the Bible tells us throughout the entire story, Old Testament and New Testament, that the new creature has. Yeah, glory to God, because of what God has put on the inside of us. I like to watch hot air balloons out there in New Mexico and Southern California and different places. You know, you can go where they have these big hot air balloon rides and fairs and so forth. I was down in Florida, Panama City. They had one down there that you could ride up in. And I've watched these things, the way that they work. You know, you go out there early in the morning when they're setting up, and you've got this basket, this gondola that the people ride in. And then the balloon is nothing but a great big bag, just a big cloth bag that is laying out. They stretch it out. They lay it out there on the ground beside the gondola. It's attached to it, you know, but it's just laid out there on the ground, not going anywhere. But then they light that propane burner that sits in the middle of that gondola, and that air, they force it up into the snout, or the opening, the mouth of that balloon. The rest of the balloon is just kind of draped out this way, laying on the ground. But that air begins to heat up. And when it does, you can see that bag laying on the ground. It'll start swelling up, start filling up. And then it reaches a certain point, and it'll come up off the ground. And it'll rise up in the familiar balloon shape, and it'll sit over the top of that gondola. That fire still heating that air, and that hot air expanding and filling that balloon. And now then, and in a moment, that thing gets up like that. It's full of that hot air, and then it'll start pulling upward. And that gondola will start to rise. And if it wasn't tethered to the ground, if it wasn't tied down with ropes, that thing would go skyward. And in the same way, when a person comes to Jesus and Jesus fills their heart with His life and with the Spirit of God, He's filling you with something that is expanding, enlarging. See, the rest of the world has you tethered. It has you tied down, but God fills you with Himself, and it'll start to pull you skyward. It'll start to pull you heavenward. It'll give you vision. It'll give you a purpose in life. It'll cause you to rise and to want to rise. But if you're not careful, the things that you did in the past, the things that are behind you, are still tying you down. And while God will be pulling you upward, everything else will be holding you back. You've got to learn how to cut those ties, how to break those things loose. David learned that. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And David learned how to let go of what was behind. This is the same thing that you and I have to do. Peter had to learn the same lesson. Peter was one of the inner circle of Jesus' ministry. And yet, when push came to shove, when the chips were down, Peter denied Jesus three times. Now, what David did was awful. There's no excusing it. But I ask you this. Have you ever been betrayed? Has anybody ever betrayed you? Is there anything that hurts worse than being betrayed by somebody that you trust and somebody that you love and somebody that you counted on? I think that was probably one of the worst things that Jesus had to face. Everything Jesus went through was for a reason. Everything that Jesus went through, every stripe on His back, the crown of thorns on His head, the punishment that He took, the interrogation, the examination, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and then the resurrection. Every single part of that process had a purpose in it, and it was to do something for you and me. And part of what Jesus went through was betrayal, you see. Peter betrayed Him, but then Jesus showed something. After Jesus was raised from the dead and Peter realized what he'd done and felt so guilty and so bad about it that he quit the ministry and went back to fishing. You know what Jesus did? Jesus, after being raised from the dead, didn't wait on Peter to come to Him. He went to Peter. He found him out there in the boat. He called to him from the shore. Y'all caught anything? No, he said, throw your nets over there. They did, and the nets filled with fish. They recognized, we've seen this before. Peter jumped in the water, swam to shore. After they were all reunited, Jesus fixed a meal for them, cooked some fish. Don't you know those fish had to taste good? That Jesus Himself cooked on that seashore, fed His disciples, and then He said, Peter, come go with me. We're going to walk. So they took a walk down the beach, and Jesus said to him three times, do you love me? Peter answered Him three times, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus gave him a clue or gave him a revelation that He wants you and I to understand as well. The revelation was this: Peter, you messed up, but it's no big deal. You stumbled, but I don't care. Nothing's changed. My plan for you has not changed. My anointing for you has not changed. My call on your life has not changed. Vision, my vision for you has not changed. I don't want your vision to change either. And he told his disciples, you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, wait there until I fill that balloon with my fire and my life and my ability to pull you upward. And isn't it interesting that Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, is the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost, full of the Spirit, and preached a message? He stood up and challenged those same people that had killed Jesus just days before, just a couple of months before. And 3,000 of those people were so convicted by the words of Peter that they gave their lives to the Lord. Boy, you talk about bounce. Peter had it. And the Bible shows us, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with us. And everything that God has done points to this, that God doesn't care what happened in the past. That does not affect God's plan for you. Your past does not determine your future unless you let it. The Lord wants us to understand how important it is that we cut those tethers and let it go. Basically, you got to learn how to live in three time zones in order to do this. You got to know what to do with the past, the present, and the future. What do you do with the past? Well, what did the Holy Ghost say through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3? Forgetting those things which are behind. That's not just talking about what's behind before you knew the Lord. For those of us who are believers, that's talking about what's behind in totality. The mistakes you made yesterday, the stumbles you made yesterday. You have to understand the love that God has for you and how insignificant those things are. I'm not saying they're right. I'm not saying they don't count or they don't have consequences. What I'm saying is that where God's attitude toward you is concerned, all He needs you to do is be cleaned of it and forget it. And He's ready to move you on. Oh, glory to God. The problem is not on God's part. The problem is our inability to bounce. Look at your neighbor and say, God's giving you bounce. God's put something in you. And listen, it doesn't matter how many times you've stumbled. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. And it doesn't matter how badly you did, because just keep in mind, the way this ball is designed, just like you, the harder the throw down, the higher the bounce. I said, the harder the throw down, the higher the bounce. I said, the harder the throw down, the higher the bounce. Oh, come on back here. Glory to God. So it doesn't matter how big the mistake is, because God can turn it into a plus. He can turn it into a profit for you. We learn from things that we do. We learn from the mistakes we made. We don't make them again. But even if we do, the harder the throwdown, the higher the bounce. So we have to learn how to let go of what was. You know, there's a reason that the windshield in your car is this much bigger than the rearview mirror. You understand that? Why is that? Because God wants you looking most, or because the rest of the world wants you looking at the windshield more than you looking in the mirror. I've seen people that drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror. Sometimes women will be, you know, doing their makeup as they're driving along, you know, looking in the mirror. Looking in that mirror, you know, over the sun visor and doing all that. When I see somebody like that, I back way up. It's not that I don't trust them, but I just don't trust them. I get away from them. I stay in the other lane, or I get way ahead. I keep them in sight so that I'll know right where they are. Because people that drive like that can be very hazardous. You know, that's the reason why there are laws against texting while you drive. Some states have laws against talking on the phone while you drive, because when you're distracted by something else, when you're not looking out the big window, when you're looking in the little window, then things can happen that you don't see in time. Do you know in the body of Christ it's the same way? People that are always looking back cause a lot of train wrecks. They cause a lot of accidents. They cause a lot of problems. Some people, bless their busybody hearts, are looking back into your business. they don't count either. We ought to have the compassion. We ought to have the determination to look past not only our own mistakes, but other people's mistakes as well. Hey, listen, I remember one time in my church, we were having a Holy Ghost service where people were running. And it was this one lady, and I was down on the main floor. There was this one lady, and she took off to run, and I guess her shoes were slick and the carpet was slick, and she just fell and did a belly flop flat on her face. Well, I mean, you know, the music's playing and people are running and shouting. And not everybody saw it, but I saw it. I was right up in the front. She did it right in front of me. I grabbed my stomach, started laughing. Now, it embarrassed her, you know. I mean, she's in an awkward position. I wasn't laughing at her. I was just laughing because of the joy of the Lord and laughing with her because she needed to laugh. Well, she picked herself up, got up again, took off again, and did the same thing again. Just did another belly flop. Right there, stumbled twice. I said, get up and go. And she got up and ran around. This time she made it. Well, now I didn't hold her mistake up in front of the whole congregation and ridicule her and make fun of her. What is the difference in somebody stumbling when they run a lap around the church just out of the joy and expressing the excitement of God, or somebody that stumbles in a business, or somebody that stumbles in a marriage, or somebody that stumbles in a moral sense. Or somebody, I'm not talking about people that want to persist in it, that don't want, but I'm talking about people that are genuinely repentant, people that did it and they're sorry that they did it and they've confessed their sins to God and God's cleaned them up. Who are we to hold up pictures of their stumbles? Is there anybody in here who hadn't stumbled? Well, see, here's another way to help you learn how to bounce, and that is learn to help other people bounce. Glory to God. Help other people get their bounce back, forgetting those things which are behind. What do you do with the future? You look to it. You keep your eyes on what's ahead. You recognize that God still has the ability and God still has the intentions of setting me in a position that is an example to the rest of the world. And then finally, what do you do with the present? You live it and you enjoy it. Don't defer all of life's blessings to when you get there, wherever there may be. Just learn how to live and enjoy life today. There are blessings that are waiting on you this very day. Don't put them off. Learn how to let go of what was and be the person that God has created you to be. Only God can do that. Only God can put that on the inside of you, can recreate you in the way that causes you to be able to rise above every mistake, every fall, every stumble, every shortcoming, and be that hot air balloon that looks at life from a perspective that the rest of the world doesn't know anything about. Jesus wants to do that for you. Now, there are people in this service today, perhaps you've never invited Jesus to be Lord of your life. There are people in this service today who perhaps have known the Lord, but they've let mistakes since knowing the Lord hold them back and tether them to the ground. Whatever the case may be, the Lord wants to take you higher today. I'd like to pray for you. Before I turn this service back over to Pastor Ryan, I want to pray for you. And I want to do it like this. I want all of us to bow our heads and shut everything out, because this is between you and God. This is something that is for you. I want you to stop and think about what greatness looks like around you. Greatness in the people of God in the Bible. Greatness in the people of God of today that you respect, that you admire. Understand that God's got that same greatness for you in whatever field of endeavor or whatever manner of life you experience or you've been called to. God wants to take you higher today. I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like for us to do it like this. Even if you're already a Christian, even if you're walking in fellowship with God, I'd like for all of us to pray this prayer out loud. And especially those of you who've never prayed, who've never invited Jesus into your life. I want you to pray out of your heart. I want you to say it out loud, loud enough to hear yourself say it. I want everyone to repeat after me this morning. And mean what you say. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. You paid the ultimate price to give me the ultimate prize. And part of that is not just heaven, but experiencing life in its fullness. I open my heart to you today, Lord. I let go of all that was, my failures, my shortcomings, even my accomplishments. And I receive what you have for me. I receive life. I receive power. I receive your love. Thank you that as I make you Lord of my life, you make me part of the family of God. God is my Father, and I thank you for that. And now I choose to let go and to follow you fully. Make me what I was born to be. I receive it. I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. I have bounce. I'm going higher. I thank you, Lord, for making me all that I can be. Amen. Praise God. Now, very important, if you prayed that prayer for the first time as Pastor Ryan comes back, before you leave this service, be sure and tell somebody. Be sure and tell one of these workers that he's going to talk to you about. Be sure and let somebody know. Everybody else, be sure and go out there and get one of those free balls as you leave. And take advantage of the book offer that we have today. It'll be a great blessing to you to continually remind yourself of what God has put in you. And what is that? What is it? You got it. Praise the Lord. Pastor Ryan.